I'm very impressed with the numbers that have come out tonight to assemble themselves in the name of Jesus the Christ. I am humbled that this congregation of the Churches of Christ has asked me to come and be with them to be able to publish a message of salvation to the world. I know, and it would be vain and vacuous of me to believe that Brother Shan has not done exactly what I have been doing these few days. And when I am gone, he will continue doing exactly what I have done, and that is proclaiming Christ crucified. But I am happy that you let me come these few days to work along with you. I want to tell Larry I appreciate that prayer and appreciate him so very much, and appreciate his place in the church there at Vanderbilt, and thank God for he and for the other saints over there in Vanderbilt. I have some of the greatest memories in my spiritual life with the church there at Vanderbilt, and great memories. And not only is it memories of the congregation as a whole, but of the individual members and doing things in the community and going and knocking doors and talking to people about coming to the church there, and great memories. So I don't think, as long as I can retain thoughts in my mind, memories will be there of the church at Vanderbilt, and we appreciate them very much. They encourage our work there in Huntsville, and some of the men have even come to visit the prison, and Larry being one of those that came to visit in the prison. I'm not going to tell the Larry story. You may have to ask him about the Larry story. I'm going to tell the Larry story. Larry and Robert and went to see Robert Willis today in the facility where he is. And he definitely needs your prayers. But Robert, Larry, and some of the other men came to the wind unit there in Huntsville. It was on a Saturday. At that time, I also had a Saturday morning class. And Larry came in and happened to see the warden. And the warden went up to Larry and said, "Don't I know you from somewhere?" You don't want the warden of the prison telling you that you look like somebody, you know, that, you know, and 9 times out of 10 is somebody that was in prison. And Larry, "Oh, no. Man, you don't know me." But that is only one of my Vanderbilt stories. I have dozens and dozens and dozens of them. But I appreciate the Port Lavaca Church of Christ. I really do. Larry, we have been since Sunday talking on the theme, A Better Better. And the concept is that through Jesus, or because of Jesus, we have a better better. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 6, we have a better covenant that is established upon better promises. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 4, that here it is that Jesus was made a little better than the angels. Not only that, but Hebrews chapter 7, it tells us that Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 9, it tells us that we are persuaded of better things of you. In other words, there is a better expectation of us because we have so many things that are better. We have a better hope. We have a better sacrifice. We have a better mediator. We have a better priesthood. We have even a better country. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 10, "For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God." A couple of verses later, it says that anybody who would say such a thing, they are professing that they are nothing more than strangers and pilgrims in the land, and they're looking for a better country. Everything about Christ is a better better. And it may sound kind of awkward. It may even sound a little silly if you would think of it. But you know what? The practicality of it, it screams in volumes. a better, better. And Jesus is that better, better. And we're going to talk about that tomorrow night, how that Jesus is the better, better. And not only is Jesus the better, better, but we are the better, better too. Because it says, Jesus himself says, there was no greater prophet than John, but anybody who is in the kingdom is greater than John. So we are part of that better, better, and I'm looking forward to tomorrow night. Don't want to hasten to tomorrow night before we finish both the deliberation and prosecution of this evening's discourse. And I thank you so very much for being here tonight. I'm going to do some begging at the end of the lesson. I'm going to do some begging, and the begging that I'm going to do is for individuals to submit themselves to the clarion call of the gospel, submit themselves to being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And there may even be somebody who was baptized a long time ago and baptized for the wrong reason into the wrong thing. You have to be baptized for the right reason into the right thing. Baptism is not an outward sign of inward grace, but baptism is to put a man, woman, boy, or girl of reasonable age into Christ, and that's exactly what the Bible teaches. I've told you all a dozen times before that I believe in the Bible. I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. I don't believe that it is the conjuring of some brilliant man in some back room who says, I'm going to put together a book, and I'm going to get 40 writers on three different continents over centuries who never knew one another to put to write books or to write letters and to write books, and none of those things disagreed. No man can do that. No man can do that. It only has to be inspired of God, and I believe that that the Bible is God's word. And it is his inspired word. David said in Psalms 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it doth he meditate both day and night. David said it again in Psalms 119, verse number 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? And David answers his own question by saying, by taking heed thereto according to thy word, with my whole heart have I sought thee, O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And then in Proverbs chapter 30, Agur is doing the writing. For Agur says that every word of God is pure, is true, and he is a shield to them that trust him. Add thou not unto his word, lest reprove, then thou be found a liar. And then Peter reiterates in 1 Peter chapter 1, he reiterates what Isaiah said in Isaiah 40, that all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fades away, but the word of God abides forever. And I want to add an addendum, that if you can take Acts 2:38 out of the Bible, put it in a time capsule, dig a hole that's 100 feet deep, seal up the time capsule, come back in 1,000 years, it'll still say the same thing. It'll still say the same thing, and it'll still mean this. I don't care what somebody else will say. It'll still, what else somebody else might conjure up, it'll still say the same thing. And as far as God is concerned, the meaning has not evolved with individuals. And that's why we can trust the validity and the reliability of the word of God. I also say that all of us are getting old. We all are getting old, but the word of God does not get old. When you were young, you could jump up and you can jump up sprinting. Now, when I get up each morning, I have to sit on side the bed for a while and do an evaluation and make sure everything works. And then when I start walking, I have to let it work slowly. You know, well, I'm just simply getting old.
I was saying last night, we were talking, and it was getting kind of nippy, and I commented to those I was standing with that I needed to get out of the cool air because I don't have any hair anymore. I don't have an afro anymore. And someone come in and said, I wish I would have seen you with that afro. Yeah. Didn't have to worry. I had a TWA, a teeny weeny afro. So I got a no fro these days. So, but just getting old. Beauty is like a loaf of bread and a gallon of milk. It has an expiration date, but the word of God does not have an expiration date. And that's why we can trust it. And that's why we can rely on it. I'm going along with the same thing that I started, Brother Shan. And we're giving another installment on the theme, A Better Better. I said it two sermons ago, and I meant what I said. I really meant what I said. Ladies and gentlemen, we are on the winning team. We have to act like it. We have to live like it. We have to serve like it. Our standard is nothing less than a better, better. And you can put it in the front yard of the church building that this church believes in a better, better. And when people come into your assembly, they ought to see that better, better. And that's what I want to talk to us tonight about. Ladies and gentlemen, just being perfectly honest with you and being perfectly candid, and let this be my preface to this evening's message. I'm pulling out my notes. I'm about to get into the lesson, and I'm going to try my best not to digress nor deviate from the things that I had planned to say. And by the way, in that I pull out my notes, trust me, I don't need the notes. The only reason I put out the notes is for you to let you know I've done my homework, okay? To let you know that I'm not making this stuff up as I go along. That this is prepared. That I've gotten things ready to be able to present a message to you to let you know that I'm doing this according to the word of God. All I know, ladies and gentlemen, and all I know is winning. And listen to me closely. All I know is winning. Because in Christ, there is no losing. All I know is winning. The devil cannot win. He can't win. Because all things work together for the good of them that love God. He cannot win. Even when it seems like bad things are happening, trust me, ladies and gentlemen, we still win. We still win. The absolute of his misconception of winning happened when he allowed the Jews to turn Jesus over to the Romans. The Romans killed him, and he thought, end of story. There ain't no, the story was just beginning. We win. We not only win in the end, but we win from now on. We win. Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good of them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Verse 32, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? We win. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? We win. And that is the theme of the book of Revelation. All 22 chapters has but one message. We win. But we have to act like we are on the winning team. And we have to act like it and have that kind of confidence in Christ because we are on the winning, we're on the winning team. Now, in that we are on the winning team, what I have to do tonight, I have to kind of spruce up our attitudes and our concept and even our personalities, get them kind of programmed for this winning. We win. We win. Tonight, I want to talk about a sin. And this sin is really the antithesis of a better. Now, trust me, I will not use that word again because I'm from Louisiana and we don't do too good with the TH words. And so I had to go slow on it, all right? And so I will not, it is against the very concept of a better. A lot of people think, ladies and gentlemen, that the reason why the Jews were made to wander in the wilderness for 40 years was because of what happened in Exodus 32. In Exodus chapter 20 is when God gave the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 32, Moses is up on the mountain. And the Bible says that when Moses came down, the people were in the debauchery. And people think that the reason why the people were made to wander in the wilderness 40 years was because the people made, because Aaron made the golden calf, was because the people worshiped the golden calf. They were naked and they were dancing around the golden calf. But that is not the reason why the people were made to wander in the wilderness. You go back and look at it. It does not say that, but the question comes up, why then were the people made to wander in the wilderness for 40 years? They were guilty of a sin. They were guilty of a sin. Now, what I have to do, Keith, I have to take that sin and take it from the text in which we find the transgression, yes. But what is the sin that they were guilty of? We can easily say that after Moses had got the 12 men to go and spy out the land for the 40 days, we can easily say that when 10 of the 12 came back with an evil report, Numbers chapter 13, that is why they went, or that is why they were made to wander in the wilderness 40 years, and you would be correct. That is what happened. But what was the sin? I'm going to tell you what the sin was. And whatever that sin was, it is against the better that we are advocating as passionately as I possibly can, Church of Christ, tonight. Well, what was the sin? The sin that the people were guilty of, it was the sin of small. I knew it wouldn't knock your socks off. Only thing I got was a nudge. That's all I got so far. Rest of y'all, you know. And you're thinking, after all of this buildup, all you're going to talk about, the sin of small? Man, you got a deep hole to dig out of. But it was the sin of small that the people were guilty of. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to say it unapologetically. Ladies and gentlemen, if there's any sin that we are guilty of that is against the idea of a better, it is the sin of small. Take your Bibles if you have them. You can turn with me to Numbers chapter 13 and let's look at this and let's dissect this. Let's put the truth meter on this and find out if this is so that the people were guilty of the sin of small. Verse number 25 of the book of Numbers chapter 13, the Bible says, and they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. If you're there, stay with me, please. And then here it is, they came after they spied out the land, and they came back and they showed the fruit of the land. The fruit of the land was so impressive, ladies and gentlemen, that they had one cluster of grapes, and that one cluster of grapes had to be draped over a staff between the shoulders, on the shoulders of two men. What an impressive cluster of grapes. And so as they go on, stay with me if you don't mind. And in verse number 27, and they told him and said, we came into the land whether you sent us. Surely it is a land that flows with milk and with honey. And this is the fruit of the land. Nevertheless, the people are strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled or they are fortified. They are great. And in that land, we saw the children of Anak there. We saw the giants. Here it is. They are saying the people are strong. The cities are fortified. The giants are in the land. They were guilty of the sin of small. I'm telling you today, ladies and gentlemen, that the thing that is going to keep us from challenging people the way that we need to challenge them, the thing that's going to keep us from doing the things that we can and should do because of the better, it is the sin of small. I'm not done yet. Go along with me. Stay with me there. Verse number 31, he says that, verse number 31, and the men went up with him and said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. Verse number 32, we saw the children of the Anaks, or the Anakims, which coming of the giants, and we were in our sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. What happened? They shrunk in the task. They shriveled to that which was assigned them to do. What were they guilty of, Anderson? They were guilty of the sin of small. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, that today, that if there's anything that is almost at an epidemic proportion, and I don't know why, Shad, because we serve a God that is big. We serve a God that is great. We serve a God that has unlimited power, but yet we are so small. How in the world can you be a participant? How can you embrace the concept of a better if you ain't bigger? We have individuals who can definitely measure up to the task, but we are too guilty of being small. Being small. 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul sins. 1 Samuel chapter 16, God anoints, or Samuel anoints David to be the king. 1 Samuel chapter 17, David's father, Jesse, tells David to take provisions to his brothers and check and see how they were doing. And the Bible says that when David came, his oldest brother says, what are you doing here? I know what's in your heart. David said, what have I done? Man, you only came here to watch the battle. You didn't come here for nothing else. Father sent me with these provisions. Here it is, this giant by the name of Goliath of Gath is coming out. Not only is he challenging the people of God, but he is insulting the God of the people. David said, this can't go on any longer. The story is not, I haven't even developed the story yet. That here it is that Saul brings in David and asks David, what makes you think you can defeat this giant? He was a warrior since he was a boy. You're nothing but a lad. David gets Saul's armor and he can't take it because he hadn't proven it. And so David goes out against Goliath. And you know what Goliath was guilty of? He was guilty of the sin of small, because he saw David and he saw how small David was, and he was absolutely insulted that the Jews or the Israelites would send out such a puny a representative to come against me. Goliath, am I a dog that you would send out such a puny representative? David said, David didn't say this, but Anderson said this. David, man, you keep talking, I'm going to cut your head off. But David did say, you're going to die, dude. And when you're dead, I'm going to cut your head off. The sin of small. Ladies and gentlemen, we cannot be guilty of the sin of small. I have to say this of Vanderbilt. I know that the city of Vanderbilt is small, but God has given that whole city over to you. And you cannot shrink from the challenge that is given to you. You're on the winning team, and you cannot be guilty of the sin of small. And here it is, Port Lavaca. I don't know what your aspirations are. I don't know what you want to do. I don't know how far you want to go. But we cannot be guilty of the sin of small. We cannot be guilty. And if you go to the book of Numbers chapter 14, you will find exactly the reason why the people were made to wander in the wilderness for the 40 years. He said that according to the number of days that you went to search out the land, verse number 34, day for day, each day you were there, it shall be a year, because you didn't believe, you were guilty of the sin of small. I don't understand it. This thing that we are a part of, there is nothing small about it. It's the better. There is nothing small about it. Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and he sees this figure, and it had a head of gold. Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar that you are the head of gold. And you know that it had feet with iron and miry clay, and iron and clay does not mix, but that's not the story. But in verse number 44, Daniel says, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom which shall never, ever be destroyed, in that you saw the stone cut out of the mountain without hands, and it rolled down the mountain, and it hit the figure on the feet, and it consumed the figure. What is that? It is saying that the church of Christ is going to consume all kingdom. It's going to be made of people from various nationalities, various ethnicities, various backgrounds. That's how pervasive the body of Christ is. We must not be guilty of the sin of small, because there is nothing small about us at all. Nothing small about us. Now, be careful about your silence, because your silence this afternoon is going to make me go another 45 minutes. So you better be careful of your silence this afternoon. Ladies and gentlemen, we must not be guilty of the sin of small. That is, we think that we cannot do things, that we cannot accomplish great things in the name of Jesus Christ. We are not small. We are not ineffective. But we can do some marvelous, marvelous things. Bullets don't kill our children. Drugs don't kill our children. You know what kills more kids than anything else? It is the sin of small. That children think that their lives is only marginalized, that I'll never, ever be anything more than my mother or my father was. I'll never, ever be anything more than anybody else in my neighborhood. I'll never, ever be anything more than my uncles were. I'll never, ever be anything more than anybody else that I know. That is the thing that kills more children than anything else. It is the sin of small. Ladies and gentlemen, I have to tell you today that I think big. I really think big. I think that every congregation, and I believe this, I believe that if by faith, ladies and gentlemen, you think big, that every last one of these pews will be filled, if you think big. And if you think big, that you're going to have to be talking about, you know what, we need some more room, if you think big. Because anytime you think big, B-I-G, you believe in God. I'm sounding good to myself, if nobody else. Because when you think small, you cannot think big. If you think big, you believe in God. And he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or imagine. I am a cheerleader for the church. I do not believe that those days of Acts chapter 2 are over. I don't believe that they are over. I believe that it must take our best effort in order for those days to be once again. They are not over. I believe that the days of 3,000 baptisms are not over. I believe that the days that of church of 5,000 members, Acts chapter 5, are not over. I do not believe, ladies and gentlemen, that we cannot go into a city and the city is turned upside down by the gospel of Christ. I don't believe that those days are over. Acts chapter 17, verse number 6. These that have turned the world upside down, they've come here also. You gotta think big. You gotta believe in God in order for those things to happen. I never ever sit down in a Bible study with anybody not believing that that person is going to obey by the end of the study. Every time I sit down and study with somebody, I believe 100%. I don't care where we start from. I don't care if we start in a shouting match. And by the way, I don't shout as far as the Bible is concerned. I'll shout when I preach, but not when, as far as sitting down with somebody. But I have perfect confidence that God is going to deliver that person out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. The sin of small. Let's ask the question, over the history of the church here at Port Lavaca, have you all been guilty of the sin of small? And if you've been guilty of the sin of small, indeed it's going to inhibit your progress. It's going to stunt what you do. You got to think big because we believe in God. I'm going to go a little bit further and I'm going to bring this thing to a punctuation. Ladies and gentlemen, in Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of all thine increase, and so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and your precious shall burst forth with the new wine, that when we do God's bidding, he is going to bless us. The sin of small is one of the most deadly sins in the church. We can spot drunkenness. We can spot adultery. We can spot all of the other sins. But the one sin that we have a hard time spotting, it is the sin of small. We become content with dwindling attendance, anemic contributions, poor work quality, shallow support for programs, no vision, fear, hesitance. And when these things happen, the people begin to gripe and begin to bicker at one another. But when you work, nobody has time to gripe at one another because you're too busy working. Families are hurt because they end up stuck where they have always been, permanent renters, hung up with notes, community embarrassment, no progress, no family vision. The sin of small. You want to know family, what family is all about? Family is all about making the next person as good or as best as they can be. That's what it's all about. Went earlier, and when I went to Victoria, and then I went to see Robert, and then I ate with LD and with Barbara, and we went over to Mumford's, the barbecue place over there, and everybody, yeah. So, but then I talked with a guy who owned Mumford, and he said that his family has had a family reunion for 114 years. He said that his daddy called him in the kitchen right before he died, and his daddy told him, do whatever you can or find every excuse to get together. And that's what family is all about, ladies and gentlemen. It's about making memories. There is no such thing as a small family. The sin of small. We must not be guilty of the sin of small. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know why, but Jesus changed the definition of the word covetous. The old definition of the Old Testament definition of the word covetous was to want something someone else had. But the New Testament definition of the word covetous, according to the context in which it is used, is having and not sharing. Having and not sharing. You know who has and don't share? Are individuals who are guilty of the sin of small. Matthew chapter 25. Jesus gives the parable of the talent. Verse number 25. The man who had one talent, he took that one talent, he went and he dug a hole, and he put his one talent in the hole. The thing that I'm saying is this. It is usually those that are guilty of the sin of small who do not know, don't have the initiative to do anything with your talent. The lesson is over. I want to tell you something as we finish this lesson. When we stand before the judgment seat of God, and you can talk with me about it afterwards if you like. When we stand before the judgment seat of God, a lot of us think that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of God. And yes, I know, and I can quote all of the verses. I can quote 2 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 5, and verse number 10, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of God. Romans chapter 14, verse number 25, every man must give an account of everything that is done in his body, whether it be good or evil. I know that. I know those verses as good as anybody else, or maybe better than some. But ladies and gentlemen, when you look at the whole breadth of it, what the scriptures teach, it is not going to be simply what a person has done as far as wrong that we are going to be judged by. A greater standard of judgment is going to be what we could have done. That's going to come into play also. Not all you know what you may give yourself a placebo in thinking that yes, Revelation 20 and 12, for we must, you know, I saw the dead small and great stand before the throne, and the books were open, and another book was open, whosoever name was not found written in the book of life, the same was cast in the lake that burned with fire and brimstone. It is not going to be as pedestrian as an individual just simply coming and God is gonna say, oh, you did this and you didn't and you didn't. It is going to be according to what we could have done. Romans chapter 12, verse number 3, Paul says, for I say through the grace that is given unto me to every man that is among you to not think of himself more highly than he ought, but that he should think so, as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. We ask the question, Anderson, what is the measure of faith? The measure of faith is not how we believe, but the measure of faith are the gifts and the talents that we have. Verse number 5, it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, we are going to be judged by what we could do by our capacity. You can have an individual who is sitting here and that person is absolutely brilliant, but he will go around saying, you know what, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't gamble, don't go to nightclubs, I don't do drugs, but you have such a capacity. I know this, ladies and gentlemen, that we will be judged by what we could have done, by our capacity. And God knows what your true capacity is. And if we have been living because of the sin of small beneath our capacity, what we could have done, when we stand before the judgment seat, we're going to have to give an answer of what you could have done. What kind of capacity has God given you? And the sin of small is going to cause us to shrink from what we could have done. The last thing that I have in my notes is this, that here it is, we have to sing big, we have to give big, we have to serve big, we have to love big, we have to help big. Why? Because we believe in God. And if you believe in God, you're going to sing big. You're going to serve big. You're going to love big. You're going to give big because we believe in God. I look at myself. I'm not talking about any of y'all. I look at myself as far as what I could do. what I could do. And I will not come up less in my ability to what I could do. If there's anything that I'm going to do, I'm going to go beyond what is my perceived capacity. And I believe that God is going to stretch me to the task. I'm telling you, Port Lavaca, the thing that's going to change this church like nothing else is us realizing that we can be guilty of the sin of small. And then the greatest contributor to this is if we do not live up to what our capacity is. And that's the thing, what our capacity is. There are people that are here tonight. We got one in a walker. We got another in a wheelchair. There are people that have come here with bodies that are hurting. They come to church on Sundays with bodies that are hurting. They get up and sometimes they have to teach. And here it is because no one else will. And you're sitting there and you know you can. And God is going to look at it and say, could you have done it? Last thought, then the lesson indeed is yours. Ladies and gentlemen, when we are guilty of the sin of small, it is Satan himself that causes us to think of ourselves smaller than we really are. You go back and you look at that verse in Numbers chapter 13. Those 10 men say that we were as grasshoppers in our sight, and so were we in theirs. Ladies, we can, gentlemen, we can stand shoulder to shoulder and do some marvelous things that better does not coincide with the sin of small. And the sin of small causes us to shrink from that better. Now, you can sit where you are tonight. You can stay where you are tonight, and I'm serious in saying this. And the only reason why you're not going to come is you're going to shrink from this opportunity. And you can go tomorrow and tell somebody, you know what, Anderson was talking crazy, so we were talking crazy last night. Well, yes, I was, and I am crazy, and I ain't taking my medicine either. I ain't taking my medicine. But the only reason why you won't come tonight is because the devil is convincing you small one more time. And the only way you're going to come tonight, you got to be big. You got to believe in God. You got to believe in God. And that faith in God is going to get you moving. You got to believe that Jesus died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. That's called the gospel. A person cannot be saved without hearing the words of the gospel. You got to believe it. Then you must confess that I believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God. And then you be baptized to have your sins washed away. Don't be small tonight. Be big. Believe in God. Years ago, before I left Louisiana when I was a boy, my mother used to send my brother and I out to pick figs. She'd find somebody who wanted to give her figs, and we'd go to pick figs. Well, my brother didn't want to climb the fig tree, and I didn't want to climb the fig tree either to get the ones that we was out of reach. And you know what my brother would do? He'd put me on his shoulder. My brother was 6'4". He'd put me on his shoulder. And I picked the figs. Fact of the matter is this, ain't none of you big enough. But when you stand on Jesus' shoulders, you're big enough. Amen. You got to get on his shoulders tonight. Get on his shoulders and he'll make you bigger. He'll make you big for the task. You can't do it by yourself. You've tried to do it by yourself. You have to get on his shoulders. He is our elder brother, Hebrews chapter 4. He's therefore, I will call him my brethren, that he is our brother. We can get on his shoulders, and he makes us big. He makes us big. Get on his shoulders tonight and come. I've said enough. What was the song we sing in the name of it? Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. My brother would put me on his shoulders. Our brother wants to put us on his shoulders. But that's how you're going to come, and that's how you're going to be big tonight, by getting on his shoulders. When I leave from here, when I leave after Friday, ladies and gentlemen, a better. But we cannot be guilty of the sin of small. And you cheer one another. We can fill this building. We can have a vibrant youth program. We can have a vibrant Bible study. We can have all of these things. We can. And you get up and you cheer those things. And you have a vision for those things. And you work big for those things. And God is going to bless you. He's going to bless you according to your faith. Said enough this evening. The clarion call of the gospel says, come. Will you come tonight and be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? If you will, why don't you begin coming as we stand and sing the song.